Brother Monty. It's a real blessing for Norma and me to be here. You can take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10. And John chapter 4. And in a little bit, I'll be looking at some verses there in John chapter 4. Tonight, I thank the Lord for the opportunity I've been given to come here and say something about what we're doing out west. You know, several significant things have happened in my life that have had a dramatic influence on my life. One, in 1956, I came across a gal named Norma Libby, who was secretary of the music school at Friends University. And I began dating her and I married her. Norma, would you please stand? And she'll be by our table after the service. Then in 1965, I was pastoring a church in Missouri at the time. A man named John Lovegrove invited me to the Star Valley area of western Wyoming to hold an evangelistic meeting for him. I had never been in that area before. I didn't know anybody out there. And I was in his fledgling church in the Star Valley area of western Wyoming, eastern Idaho. This was some of the strongest Mormon area anywhere in the world. In fact, probably in those days, it was 98 to 99% LDS. You could visit all day and probably never come across somebody that wasn't Mormon. When I was there, I observed what a man was going through to build a church in that area. And the things that he went through as a second pastor of the first non-Mormon church in that area. I met a family from that area just last winter who is now saved. And they were a Mormon background. And he told me, he said, when I was in high school in Afton, Wyoming, he said, I only know in the whole valley one or two families that weren't Mormon. And he said to me apologetically, I'm very sorry the way we treated some of these people, the few that were there. While I was in that area, Brother Lovegrove mentioned a town in western Wyoming. There was a person, a family that needed, wanted a church. And he wanted to know if I wanted to meet them. So we drove over to Pinedale and met some people. And I went back there in May of 65 to start a church. Now, so happens in church planning so often. The people who initially express an interest don't pan out at all. That's just a truism of church planning. And I tell church planners, if a group of people stays with you from the beginning, you are very successful. Most of the time, the original people don't stay with it. I don't know why all that is, but that happened in Pinedale, Wyoming in 1965. I'll tell you that much for sure. And after I got to that area, I saw the need of it. Whole counties without anything in the way of a gospel preaching witness. Some areas had some Protestant churches, some did, not many. But these churches, for the most part, had turned liberal. So I had a real burden. I had contacts with two people in some Mormon areas, had a Bible study in Riverton, Wyoming. And I invited three men to come out and take these nucleuses and start churches. It sounded great. However, in less than a year, all these men were gone. Two of their works were shut down. And as I looked around, anyone who tried to start churches in this area had somewhat the same track record. In those days, Utah, the whole state, had two independent Baptist churches. The first Southern Baptist church in Utah was begun in 1948 in Roosevelt, Utah. So this was pioneer country to everybody. Many men discouraged me from doing anything in that area. One fellow said, Wally, why don't you go to California with the same amount of energy, you'll reach a lot more people there. Well, that's fine. Perhaps that's right. But I think one has to consider the call of God also. And so I got together with three men, John Lovegrove, Mike Shepis, who many years ago was J. Frank Norris's soloist at the First Baptist in Fort Worth, Clifford Clark, the well-known missionary spokesman out of Tulsa Baptist Temple. We got together and started Northwest Baptist Missions. And we did this because we realized that men who would come into the area needed some type of preparation so they'd stay there and not leave. And they needed a sense of adaptability to be able to meet the Western people where they were and not run them off before they got anywhere with them. And therefore, a young man that comes out has to work with an established church for a year and then start his own work. We started in Western Wyoming, moved into Utah, Idaho, Nevada, Montana, Colorado, Wyoming, and started. I've started seven churches personally, but I've helped start about 40 or more otherwise. I never pastored these churches. I would go into a place, hold a Bible study, have an evangelistic meeting, have a radio program. Some way I would make contact with people. I would get them together, get them organized, and then I would bring somebody else in there. Now, Vernal, Utah, I spent 15 months. Elko, Nevada, about 18 months. Other places, I just touched base and got the group together and then turned them over to somebody else. I never pastored them, but I did help them get started. Now, as time went along and the mission grew, I felt it would be wise for a younger man to be the director of Northwest Baptist Missions. I'm 75 years old. I thank God for the help I have. And as far as I'm concerned, I plan to plant churches until physically I can't do it anymore. Amen. I just love it. And I love playing basketball, but I'm afraid those days are done. You know, I tried to get a scholarship at the University of Kansas many years ago, but there seemed to be something in the way. I don't know what that was. Perhaps it was ability or lack thereof. But anyway, about 4 years ago, we put in Ron Eamon as the director of Northwest Baptist Mission. And he's doing a fine job with it. But I plan to continue planting churches after that. The deacons of Grace Baptist Church asked Ron Eamon and I if we would meet with them about their need of a pastor. While we were talking with him, one of those men said, "Wally, why don't you take this church?" Well, I hadn't thought about that, but I did. I prayed about it and took it. Now, this was a group of 20 to 25 people. Good people, but because of preoccupation with a Christian school, which is good, they didn't have time to build a church. They were meeting in a building, a small building, as you saw in the picture there, on less than an acre of ground. Now, prior to this taking place, another thing I'd attempted to do and had a burden for, but nothing came from it, many of us would talk about the fact that Salt Lake City, with its growth, should have an independent Baptist church of 500 to 1,000 people. There should be a bigger church in Salt Lake City than there is. And so after I took over Grace Baptist Church, it seemed like the Lord said to me, "Why don't you do that?" Well, point is, I'm willing to do whatever the Lord wants me to do. Our church did begin to grow. I think last Sunday we had around 80 in church. And new people are coming all the time, folks getting saved. Probably 10 to 12 ex-Mormons in a given service in our church today. But as we began to grow, some land near our present building came up for sale. We were looking into it. Several years ago, I had come across a guy named David Coates. Now, brother, one thing in the Lord's work, young men, young ladies, if you follow God, God will bring across people that will complement your ministry. He will help you do what you could not do. One of the men that helped us so tremendously, who's in heaven now, was Brother Wynn Terwilliger, a banker. What an asset he was. Well, Dave Coates has been that to us. Dave Coates had worked for the Hermes Corporation, which was known in the Salt Lake Valley as a premier development corporation. Dave had put together shopping centers. He knew land, as very few people did know in that area. I said, "Dave, why don't you come out and meet with our people as we just look at this land?" Dave did. He said, "Well, Brother Wally, you probably could buy this land. There are two or three different parcels owned by two or three different people. But how about that property across the street from you at 41st South and 48th West?" Of course, we said, "We don't know." Dave looked into it and found out it was for sale. A Mormon bishop owns it, but was willing to let somebody else have it. And in our part of town, the neighbors are glad, for the most part, that a Baptist church is going up, because the alternative would be a strip mall. And they prefer that over a church or over a strip mall in our part of town. And so our church got together. Dave Newton, who's now the mayor of South Jordan, offered us the land for $480,000 for 3,800 acres of land. Well, we couldn't afford that. We're stupid to even think about it. We've lost our reasoning power to even think about it. But our people got together, and they said, "Preacher, we believe God's in this. Listen, some of my people in Grace Baptist and Salt Lake have met in storefronts. They met in garages. They met in homes. They know what it is to hang on for dear life against odds." And these people said, "Brother Wally, let's trust God." Voted to buy the land. Now, Dave Newton said, "For $10, I will give you an option. In that year, I'll give you a year's option. And if you can raise $100,000, I will finance the land and sell it to you." In that first year, we raised $93,000 from our own people, from the outside. And Mr. Newton said, "I'll take it." The land became ours. What about our present building? Before we got a for sale sign up, the Full Gospel Samoan Church came along and offered us $300,000. And we said, "You can have it." A foundation in Florida is giving us $50,000. A foundation in Texas is giving $6,000 or $7,000. Our contract for the building is $672,000. But you see, we can handle the payments for the land. But what we're working to do is this. To be able to not have much debt on the building itself. To be able to have it pretty much debt-free. And we've been working towards that. We haven't reached that as yet, but it is coming. And we're just challenging people across the country. If you'd like to help Grace Baptist Church with our building, we would be glad to have you a partner with us if God would lead you that way. Now, let me say something about the situation. This area of the world is changing. Several years ago, a friend of mine in Ogden, Utah, had a fellowship meeting. Of the independent Baptist preachers that were there that day, he asked them, "How many of you have ex-Mormons in your church that are now serving God? Raise your hand." Not one hand was raised. However, today, my friend, if the same question were asked of a group of preachers, I think everyone would raise his hand. Yes, we have ex-Mormons in our services. There's a change coming about. Now, I haven't got time to get into that. If I were to call it a revival, I'd be lying. But if I were to say a gradual change, that is the truth. More and more of these people are looking. Besides that, a lot more Gentiles are moving into that area, non-Mormons. However, if you would come to Salt Lake Valley, you would find this to be true. There is something about a church that is reaching Mormons that you observe. The churches that are reaching Mormon people have a building that looks like a church building. It does not have to have the architecture of a Mormon church, but it does need to remind Mormon people of what they consider the blessing of God because you have a good building. These kinds of churches are reaching Mormon people. And that's our goal. That's our desire. That's one reason why I'll sweat blood and tears to get this land and get that building on that land built. Because it offers real potential. Number two, Mormon people that are looking around do not like publicity. That is, they at first don't care if their neighbors know they're going to our church. And so therefore they want enough of a crowd so they can come to the church and merge in without a lot of fanfare. The churches that have buildings and have enough of a crowd, these are the ones that are reaching the people in that area. And that is our goal, and that is our desire. May I say, on the table there is a Grace Baptist Church building project. That's history. Much of what's down here has been fulfilled, not all of it. You take a look at it. There's some recent prayer letters showing about our activity there. Right now in Salt Lake City, I might say to you, the dream is beginning to unfold because right now they are putting up a metal building on our property. And neighbor, that property is located in a fantastic location. You saw the picture of it. Now it's all torn up and graded, and they've got some the footings in, the foundations in, and they're putting up a metal building. Thousands of cars go by this property every day. East of us is the Bangor Highway, main north and south highway. West of us is the new Legacy Highway going by us. The Salt Lake Tribune has had two articles recently, and here's what they have said. I'm only quoting what the Salt Lake Tribune said. That from our location to Okra Mountains, about 12 miles west, in the next 40 years, they're calling for 500,000 more people. Our land right now, our land is evaluated at $975,000, and now it's probably over $1 million. When the church decided to do this, I said, okay, I will have to do some traveling and raising support. And thank God for outsiders that have helped us and how our people are now coming along and are chipping in. And I told the people in Salt Lake a while back, I felt we were like somebody sliding into third base. But I think I'll change that. We are, as a man, rounding third base going home. We have a way to go, but we're coming. And I'm so happy to be able to share with you what's going on out there. Come by our table and take a look at our stuff, our folders, our prayer cards, pictures of our building and what we're doing. And now, Matt Johnson is my associate. He taught in the Christian school, but he's partly paid by the school now, mostly by the church. And it's been agreed by the people of the church that in time he will be considered for the pastor of this church. Now, the church has to vote on it, and I want to do that in the correct time. I'm not in a hurry to get rid of it or anything like that. But I feel it would be good for that church to have a good young man as their pastor. And this boy is developing into a crackerjack preacher. In fact, I think he's got the potential, along with Aaron Young of Elko, to these two guys to be the best preachers in our part of the country. I don't know what the church will do. I have an idea they will call him, but that will be up to the church. So I'll just do there what I've been doing since 1976, getting a group of people together, turning it over to somebody else. This is just a longer and bigger project. But I'll tell you, it offers tremendous potential. We have new people coming to the church all the time, even in our old building. We have some people saved. We've got some people get baptized. And really, from a human standpoint, I'm crazy to give up this church. Why, it's just ready to go. It is going. But I know what God's called me to do. And I know also that it would be good to have a younger man in pastoring the church. So pray for us as we minister in that area. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus, in challenging the disciples about their ministry after talking with a woman at the well, and the disciples are sort of surprised that he has gone to McDonald's or someplace like that and get something to eat. And they ask him, have you anything to eat? And he says and returns to them, my meat or my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus Christ is a great example for us. In the sense that he did not just drift through life aimlessly, he had a purpose in life. You know, friend, one of the tragic things about unbelief and walking away from God is the fact we come into aimlessness. We don't have a purpose in living. We just exist. Jesus said he'd come that we'd have life and have it more abundantly. My friend, listen. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to give each one of us an abundant, wonderful life. That is found in knowing Christ as our Savior. That is found in being saved. And in Samaria, Jesus had just talked with this woman, and then her testimony, because she had been a wicked gal, influenced some of the men that knew about her, and they got saved. In Acts 9, some of the apostles were traveling back to Jerusalem, and the Bible says there, they come across the churches of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. So what Jesus said here did come to pass because he had a purpose. What kind of purpose should we have? Well, obviously, the Bible says in Galatians 4:19 that we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God has saved us to replicate His life. None of us will do this perfectly. But that is a goal of your life. That's a goal of my life, to be like Jesus Christ. So when people look at us, they see something different. One reason I'm in the ministry today is because of a converted bootlegger in southern Kansas who lived a block from me and lived a genuine Christian life that I could not deny if I wanted to. I knew something was different about him and some other people who said they were saved. So the point is made that Jesus had a purpose in life, and God has saved us with the same thing in mind, to bring glory to Him and then to see people come to know Christ as Savior, as John 4 points out about the Savior. Look at verse number 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth food unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that in which you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Jesus takes this experience then in Samaria and drives home a great point. Who would have thought that churches would have been started in Samaria? Who would have thought churches could be started in Mormon country or some Muslim world? But Jesus contacted this woman, and through her influence, some men got saved, and later on, we find that churches were there. So when Jesus said to these men, look up on the fields, they're white on the harvest, they might not have seen that. But they knew it. It came to pass. I have worked in wheat harvest. And it's interesting to observe farmers who raise wheat. And they, you see a farmer out there taking some wheat and crunching in his hand. And, no, not quite ready yet. And he'll go out another day or two, it's ready. And they put the combine in. Now, they know when to plant. They know when to harvest. That's something we learn by being a part of this world. The same thing is applied to us spiritually. God has called us to sow the seed. Sometimes we reap it. God has called us to water the seed. Sometimes others reap it. God has called us to bring in the harvest. But usually if we bring in the harvest, it's because somebody before us was faithful. Somebody lived a Christian life. Somebody prayed. Somebody witnessed. And we just follow up and bring home the bacon, as it were. The point is, in these verses, it is not important who gets a credit. What is important, that the job gets done. Amen. That's what he's saying here. And to you and me as believers, then, this is a real encouragement. First of all, the Savior has called us. And He's calling today. And He says, look on the fields, they're white in the harvest. Now, many years ago, as I said, I played basketball. I played center, forward, and guard. I sat in the center of the bench, leaned forward, and guarded the water bucket. Now, I know this about it. I remember playing Dexter, Kansas. Oh, that was a pushover! By the third quarter, had the third team in and 20 points ahead. Well, maybe that's an exaggeration. That's pretty close to accurate, though. However, I think of some other games where, we could not do that, brother. We had to play first-class basketball from the end, beginning to the end, because that was an outstanding team we were playing against, a good team. Let me ask you this. What kind of team made you play the best game? You know that. The team where you had to give everything. Look, my friend, praying, involvement in God's work, and sacrificing and working and witnessing, it may be hard work, but I'll tell you, these are the kind of people that see the harvest. Amen. 1974, Rock Springs, Wyoming. I'm starting a church in that south Western Wyoming community. It just wasn't going. Had 20 to 30 people. Nobody getting saved. No new. I don't care what we did. No new people coming to church in our rented building. And I was calling up and down the streets of the city. And I remember saying this, Lord, what I am doing isn't building a church here. If you don't step in, I'm a dead duck. Now, I didn't quit. I didn't give up. I had a radio program. I called. I preached. I studied. But you know, there came a time when it changed. Oh, two or three years ago, I was in Rock Springs to be a participant in a funeral. I had the graveside service of a lady. That was a little girl in my church. Her husband had died in an industrial accident. At the conclusion of the service, where I was headed out to go to the cemetery for the graveside service, I was standing by the pew there in this church. 20 to 30 people walked by me, and I had really never thought about it before. The Portillo family, Roman Catholic background, Basque background. As they walked out, 20 to 30 people. Hey, wait a minute. Every one of these folks are saved today. The whole bunch. And that happened just about, it began to happen about the time I said that nothing is taking place here. A lady got saved of that background and had a tremendous influence on a lot of her family. Now, one man, Grandpa Portillo, was not saved then, but since then he's gotten saved. The point I'm making, my friend, these verses are a challenge to me and to you. This works in church planning. This works in everyday Christian living. This works everywhere. Jesus said, look on the fields or white in the harvest. Then he said, get busy and do something about it. Listen, we do not do the work of God without Him. I'm telling you, clever methods, although you use methods, clever methods don't build churches in Mormon country. I got news for you. But I want to tell you, God uses people to build churches just as He uses people to build families, to build churches, to build the work of God. And tonight, as one who knows Christ as Savior, hang in there. Keep on praying. Keep on working for God. These verses tell us that God will use that, if not now, in time. One of the things about planting churches out west is I can't tell a young man when will things change. From defeat and discouragement to people getting saved and a church being built. I said, I can't tell you. But if you stay there, sometime it will happen. In the Wise family, she had a grandfather who was a terrible drunk. Had a glorious conversion to Jesus Christ. And because of that, Norma's dad was saved, her mother, her aunts and uncles, the whole family, on down to the nephews and nieces, were saved. Except one man, Buck Wagner. And when Norma and I would be in that area for Christmas or Thanksgiving, our family get together, it was not uncommon to talk about the Lord, to talk about a Sunday school class and what was going on. For almost 40 years, Buck Wagner was around that. Never responded to a thing. Didn't listen. Didn't accept Christ. 2 years before he died, however, Earl McDaniel, my wife's sister, uncle, went into the hospital and led Buck Wagner to Christ. After 35 years of witnessing by different people. Sometimes, my friend, that's what it takes. The point is, people would have said of Samaria, can anything come of that? Wow. You mean? Yes, it did. I say, my friend, when we believe God and we pray and we work and we witness and we do what we can, God will take that and use it to accomplish His purposes. Paul said, let's not be weary in well-doing, for you shall reap if you faint not. But the idea there is, when it says we're reaping, we're doing something. I full well know, in going into another town and starting a church, I didn't have the ability. I'm not clever enough. But the best thing I can do, I will never get it done. However, I do know this. For God leads, and I do what I can. I pray, and I work, and I make an effort to contact people. I study. God will use that in time to be able to work. I've seen it again and again and again. My friend, in your family, maybe there's some hard knots, as we say. People that reject your testimony. Maybe where you work. Maybe in your community. Look up on the fields. Maybe they're whiter to harvest than you think. Be faithful to God. Sow the seed of a witness. Live a life that shows forth Jesus Christ. Take advantage of opportunities and make opportunities to tell people about Jesus. And one day you'll reap a harvest. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, what happened in Samaria began because this lady found Jesus Christ. And my friend, the work of God begins in our lives the moment we receive Christ as our Savior. I'm going to close in prayer and ask the pastor to close as God leads him. Our Father, tonight, we're thankful for these words. And truly, what Jesus said here did come to pass. Even though there were problems and difficulties and hindrances and misunderstandings on the part of the Jews and the Samaritans, eventually the gospel broke through and churches were built and people were saved. Now, Lord, tonight in this church, in their faith promise, in their visitation, in their work, in their praying, in their living before others, dear God, help them to know that by doing this, they're looking up on the fields. And if there be those tonight, Lord, that know You, but have depended on others, have maybe really not done their part, have not given themselves to You, maybe tonight would be the night that by Your grace You would change that and they'd surrender to You. Maybe there's some that are not saved. And may this be the night they would trust Christ as their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.